The title of this message is called The Seed of Man. The Seed of Man. I was praying for a little while this evening, and I thought of a scripture, and I'm sure it says this more than one place, but it's in Isaiah chapter 7. Remember in chapter 6, that it's like a transforming scripture setting where Isaiah said that in the day that Uzziah died, the king died, he had a vision, or in the year that he died, he had a vision, and he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And well, anyway, in the next chapter of Isaiah, he's given a prophetic setting, and it says in verse 14, he says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign." First he asked the prophet, Ahaz, a different prophet. I mean, I just read that. And he asked him, he said, ask of me a sign. And Ahaz, being a prophet, a real one, knowing and understanding the implications, said, "I'm not going to. I'm not going to ask God for a sign. And if he wants to give me one, he will." You know what I mean? And so he didn't. And God didn't say that he was wrong in doing it. And so he said, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And it's like, of course, it was right there for the Pharisees to see. But you know what? That's all mixed in with all these other prophecies. It's no wonder that they had difficulty. It's no wonder today. And it's like, how many times do you have that? Do you read it over and over and over and over before you begin to see it? It's no wonder. This message tonight prompted another one that for next week that I'm going to call it The Word of Love. And I began to understand something. And just a little bit of a prelude to it is the fact that God is love. That's what the Bible says. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So if that's the case, then the Word of God is also a nature of love. That's what it is. Mm-hmm. It has God's love in it. Now, God's love, the way God sees love and the way we see love, are probably from two different viewpoints. I should say probably. They are from two different viewpoints. God said, He said, "If you love me, you will keep my word. You will do what I say." But when it comes to love with us, then we, in honor, prefer one another. You know what I mean? It's like, with us, we can't say, if somebody loves us, do what we say. But he can. Because he's in the driver's seat. He's in a different position. And so his love says, "Keep my commandments if you love me." And he can dictate that. He can determine that. Now, it appears that many feel that they can keep the first commandment without also falling in love with the Word of God. And I'm saying you can't do it. If you love God, you will love His Word. It's not even a question in my mind. You will come to the place where you love the Word of God. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth a son, made of a woman, made under the law." Now that's what it says in the King James. But in other translations, it says that he was born of a woman and born under the law. And so anyway, this does not really change what is said in any way. That's not any different. It's the same thing. Since to be made by God or to be born of God, it's pretty much the same thing. It's like there's a little different implication, but the reason it's changed in a lot of cases is because it better fits the doctrinal viewpoints. And within the mindsets of those who use the scripture to prove their own doctrines rather than to become open like little children so that the Holy Spirit is able to lead and guide them into all truth. In their minds, this is a better, it fits better, see? See, the dilemma today is the preconceived old line denominational doctrines that men try to make the scriptures fit rather than allowing the Holy Spirit to open up the pure milk of the word to them. They try to make the scriptures fit, wrestle them and twist them and whatever to make them fit. Been there, done that. Can't point my finger because I've done too much of that myself. Now there's a scripture in 1 Peter 2:2 that talks about the sincere, it says in the King James Version, the sincere milk of the word. It says, as newborn babes, take in the sincere milk of the word. And again, now in the King James, I'm saying that I don't think that we have the right, that that's a real accurate translation. I don't think that's really what God meant by what he said. I don't think the word sincere is right. I think it's better in the other translations. So where you can, so here I am. I'm deciding that, as if I have a right to, which I don't. But in the other translations, in all of them, it says, taking in the pure milk of the word, which gives us a truth slant better than the word sincere, even though the word sincere is the same. You know, take in the sincere. If you're serious, if you're sincere, if you're whatever, then you do. Then here's what you do. Well, anyway, as where born was used to replace made, the word sincere, which usually helps us to see the value of truth, whenever men open up God's word, they use the word pure. And I think that's right, see? Now, the question that I was thinking of this the other day is, how perilous are the conditions in the last days in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through however far you want to go, all the way up to verses 14? How perilous are the conditions? He says, let's know, son Timothy, that in the last days, perilous conditions are going to be. And then you read it and you think, well, it's just talking about people. That's the way people are. And then you realize he's not talking about just people. He's talking about the church. They're going to be lovers, you know, they're going to have a form of godliness and deny God's power. They're going to be lovers of themselves. They're going to be prideful and arrogant, disobedient to parents and all the things that are listed, see? And so anyway, and the word peril, according to the dictionary, means to be dangerous. And it would be, in this illustration would show us, it's dangerous, the condition of the church. Because what we have is many people are going to go to hell because they have become churchians and, you know, churchgoers rather than Christians. Because the church is not leading them to Christ, it's leading them to denomination and to their own thought patterns. And so, there's an illustration I saw in the dictionary of peril. And it said, it is like the hidden rocks are a peril to a great ship. See, the hidden rocks underneath the ocean are a great peril to a ship. And that's they use that as the same description. So, is the form of godliness or the denial of power the real peril for both, you know, in these, or is the denial of God's power maybe an indication of the real unbelieving state of an end-time church system? The denial of the power is a condition or is a state of the end-time church. So, it's not the form of godliness or the denial of power. It is just showing us something to be aware of, the peril to be aware of. The seed or egg that is within the woman, when fertilized, produces a child, and yet the offspring usually has the same blood type plus major characteristics of the father, which is a mystery. I've thought about that. I've read about that, you know, quite a few times about it, which tells us that fertilization is much more than just causing the egg to start growing someplace. It's more than just starting egg growth. In the first prophecy about Christ, back in Genesis 3:15, we see him referred to as the seed of Eve. And of course, this would have to be through Adam, since he was taken out of Adam. So the seed of Eve was the seed that was going to bruise the serpent's head, and the seed of the serpent was going to, which still is not a snake. You know, it's actually the seed of the spiritual man versus the seed of the natural man. And so, of course, several times Christ is referred to as the seed of David. I think I ran into like six places where it calls him, refers to him as the seed of David. In order to be the seed of David, he would also have to be the seed of everybody else within the bloodline that was between him and David. You know what I mean? All the way from the birth. And so over the centuries, men have learned how to graft strange limbs to strange trees. I have an apple tree that I finally was able to get a hold of, and I have it. The two that are on the north side of the church, or the south side of the church, are called zestars. And they're produced out of the University of Minnesota. They came up with this apple tree, and I learned a lot about that from. And you can't plant a seed and grow a zestar tree. You can't do it. You can't plant a seed. You can only graft them. So once they found the tree, all the rest of these have been grafted from that tree to the next tree to the next tree, but they can maintain the zestar apple tree. And so they said that you plant an apple seed out of a zestar, who knows what you'll get. It won't be a plum, it'll be an apple. But who knows what kind of an apple? And but men have learned how to alter the seeds and deviate them, you know, change them, but never come up with something new. I said that for that reason. They've never been able to design something new. They've learned how to graft. Now, I don't believe that men have ever been able to create any new seeds, nor will men ever be able to create people or animals. I mean, nothing that's normal, anyway. I could come up with some freaks, but there's too much involved in the makeup of a person or an animal. We're weird, in a good way. And the reason is because the creation of everything is unique. And out of the possibility of any man or men ever being able to produce anything that even is like it. We can't do it. It's not possible. Well, according to the scriptures, Jesus was a man. And it's becoming more and more and more obvious. And so we have the scripture. Now, I read a scripture out of Isaiah 7 a little while ago. It says that a virgin shall conceive. Well, now that we understand that, the Jews, of course, didn't understand. How could they understand it? And that's what I thought. How would they possibly have read that scripture and understood that this virgin was going to bring forth a child, and they're going to call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us? A virgin? It's not possible. So even if they saw the scripture, it wouldn't make sense. You see what I'm saying? How impossible it would be for them to understand that scripture. And yet, Jesus said, if they would have believed Moses, they would have understood because he wrote of me. So we have in Deuteronomy where Moses is talking about, you know, that God was going to bring forth a prophet like unto him. But we don't have the sonship. But I can't see any place in here where this is clearly defined in the Old Testament, but I'm missing it. I'm probably missing it somewhere. And so anyway, Jesus was a man and lived and died as a man and is coming back as a man, according to the scriptures. However, if we think as men and use our logic as men, then Jesus has to be greater than a man. And yet, if God continually referred to him as a man, then I need to believe God and go from there. I need to believe what it says. And this is where one of the dilemmas that we have. Do we believe him or don't we? I'm starting to believe him. And especially when I see scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. And you know how many scriptures that we keep reading and keep hearing in this church? I hate to use the word tons, but there are tons of them. See, as sin or disobedience came through a man, God's great wisdom set things up so that salvation and eternal life would also come through the obedience of a man. One who came from the seed of the first one that sinned, that caused separation in the first place. So from the seed of Adam came the seed of Christ, or the Christ who undid what Adam did. And so God told Moses something about Christ that somehow has slipped right past men for generations. Deuteronomy 18:18. He said, "The one that I raise up will be like you, Moses." He's going to be like you, the prophet, like you. "I will put my words in his mouth." And in verse 15, it says Moses has said that God was going to raise up that prophet from out of the house of Israel, a seed from the brethren. And unto him, he said, "Shall you listen?" Moses said, "When he comes, to him shall you listen." Shall you hearken is the word that he uses in King James. And so my question is, at that point then, what Moses was telling us and what Moses was saying that he had to say was updated and secondary to the new prophet. Is that not what he was saying? You're listening to me, but when this prophet comes, you hear him. Is that an update? That's an update. However, the Jewish leaders were blind to who that prophet really was, as well as to what Moses said about him. And so Jesus said, if you would have actually believed Moses, then you would have also believed me, since Moses wrote about me. And of course, this is all about the truth issue, that they were missing the truth from God, and therefore were under the bondage of the devil and lacked that freedom. Now, I'm going to explain that, or try to. Maybe. Hopefully. The words of God through Christ alone will make men followers or disciples of God through Christ. Jesus said, if you continue in my words, you're my disciples. But what is the thing? They're not really his people, they're God's people. God gave him authority. God gave him, put him in charge. Whose people are they? They're God's people. We become disciples of God through Christ. That's what he's saying. And so it's easy for us to say, well, now we're disciples of Christ. We're not really. We're disciples of God through Christ. That God should be all in all. That's why I read that scripture in Corinthians 15 this morning. And so, here's a vital truth. The words of God through Christ alone, the words of God through Christ alone will make men followers or disciples of God through Christ, which will cause truth to come forth by faith and cause freedom. And that's what he said. If you continue in my word, you're my disciples, you'll know the truth. The truth will make you free. There's a sequence. When men get in bondage, whenever they pick and choose scripture verses that fit their theology. Been there, done that. People are there today and they do it. It's a continuing, ongoing dilemma, which is a result of a lopsided theory. However, freedom comes whenever men turn to the whole counsel of God and to every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's when freedom begins to come. And this is what we have a hard time understanding. You know, it's taken me a long time to understand that. Freedom is when I finally begin to believe this. And I can't believe this while I believe all this other crap that does not say the same thing. We either believe this, or we add it to all the rest and pay the consequences. Over the years, I've heard old-timers say, "I believe every word. Every word that's in the Bible." And you know what? I say, I don't think so. I don't think so. I'm thinking back of some people that I've heard say that, and I'm thinking, I don't think so. In fact, the devil has deceived so many over the years, so that like the Pharisees, most people are more religious association minded. I'll say that twice. Religious association minded. They're more minded to their organization than the truth of God's word minded. You know what? Been there, done that. It's not that I'm some great one here and I have all the answers and I've been there. By the mercy of God, we're starting to get out of it. I've spent so many, and you can only repent so long for these things, and after a while you have to believe God forgave you. And so as such, they are inwardly convinced that they have a God-given corner on God's truth. We don't. As a matter of fact, I'm starting to understand a scary thing. I'm starting to understand that I probably will spend a lifetime and still only have a worm's eye view of God. That's all I'll ever have. We're going to spend eternity just learning more and more and more about the qualities and the things. We're going to glorify God forever. There's no end. A being, I don't even know how to describe him. Someone that could put all of this in place, that could create a human body. It's a masterpiece. Every single one of them is just like an egg is fertilized and a baby is conceived, and the next thing we know, we have this little tiny thing. You know, in one of the prophets that says this is too great for me to even think about is the formation of the bones in the womb. How did they develop? You know what I mean? It's too great, he says, the prophet said, it's too great for me to comprehend. And so, and then this baby grows up, and here's little Jasper. And he's got everything about him that the next one does. And the next one comes along just like everybody else. I mean, there are some weaknesses and some, you know, things that happen. So, you know, but whatever. But for 99+, they're all the same. How does it happen? And so, anyway, people feel they have a corner on the truth, and whatever they believe is God's truth at its finest. And so to become converted and come to receive the things of God as a little child, you know what that is? It's foolishness. That's foolishness. I'm doing just fine, using my intellect, thank you. You take that and preach that to somebody else. But the Bible says, except you become converted and become a little child. It doesn't say it would be good if you did that. It says, unless you do that, you're in trouble. It kind of puts a different slant on the picture. And of course, would that not be a major reason why God would set up such a thing? If it's foolishness, he chooses foolish things to confound the wise. See, we're not told to become little children. Even though some of the doctrines, some of the churches teach that. And they say, except you get baptized as a little child, you can't get into heaven. There's churches that teach that. And I was in one of them, and I asked the pastor, I said, but I'm an adult. And well, and I was sprinkled, you know, because I didn't know any better as an adult. And well, you didn't know that as a child, so you're okay. But I'm saying, the Bible doesn't say that you got to come and be baptized as a baby. But they take scriptures like that to prove it. And but that's not what it says. It doesn't say become little children. It says become as little children. Which I now realize is the only way that we'll ever truly come to God as a little. We only can come as a little child. And the only way we'll be received if and when we do is to come as a little child. With that attitude, that format. See, God is not, he is not, nor cannot, nor will not ever be mocked. Might as well forget it. God can't be mocked. And which means we either do things his way or pay the consequences. And this is the revelation that I'm coming to. It's not a if or and or a whatever. It's like God is saying, that's why I turned you on to my word. That's what I want you to do. Now you learn my word, you go obey my word, and then we'll go from there. And then you'll see the glory of God. And so, we either do things His way or pay the consequences. However, what I just said is one of the greatest mysteries of all time, as men are led by ignorant leaders who tell them that God wants them and expects them to trust their own wisdom. Community Chapel was no exception. We were taught, and I'm not the smartest. I've had a little college behind me, and I had, you know, I was going to be teaching in the Bible college. But at the same time, it didn't take me long to realize that I was not a match for a lot of these people that were going to be teachers in Community Chapel. Well, God got us out of there before the Bible college started, but it was an organization set up for the wisest and the most intelligent and the prudent. That's what it was all about. And Don Burnett is an expert. He's a genius. Parts of the 747 that fly over our heads were designed by Don Burnett because he worked at Boeing. And so being of this mindset, having this genius ability, what do we expect a Bible college to be like? Do you follow me? What do we expect it to be like? It's going to follow the format of his mindsets. And so they teach men to trust their wisdom and their intelligence in order to serve God, rather than simple childlike obedience by faith. And in fact, that is exactly what the devil suggested to Eve. He said, "Come on, Eve. Come on. Use your thinking. God knows that you're smart enough to figure things out on your own. God knows that." And so, she bought it. And that's why Samuel told Saul, the king, he said, to obey is better than sacrifice. Obey. Believe and obey. You know, how's that song? Trust and obey. Believe and then say. Isn't that something like that? Yeah. How's it? Is that what? Trust and obey? Believe and then say? And why do we have so many songs that have the word obey in it? But he told him, he said, to obey is better than sacrifice. And it is vital that men actually do believe in God. And since then, once they do believe in God, to actually believe God's holy and eternal word, which is where the rubber meets the road, and is where I have had my difficulty, as well as lots of other people. I have been taught, not openly, but I have been taught somehow to question the authority, the authenticity, the scriptures. I've been taught that. So what you do is you find the translation you like. That's taught to question it. And if it don't make any sense the way it's written, then what you do is find a commentary and keep looking through the commentaries until you find something you like. And so that's today's major, you know, problem. Men try to believe in and therefore believe a God who is fashioned after their own theories. And that's why we have the Trinity, and that's why we have this other doctrine, which is basically Trinity. It took me a while to understand that. Even today's oneness doctrine is not the oneness doctrine that began at Azusa Street after they put down the Trinity 100 years ago. It's not the same doctrine. And that has evolved until Christ became His own Father. And my thoughts have been, you know, what did they do with the Scriptures? They're Scriptures that are so obvious and so plain. What do you do with those Scriptures? Ignore them? You have to ignore them. And so people fashion these thought patterns after their own theories rather than continuing to hear God's word alone until the word of God through Christ declares and reveals God. See, it says, no man has seen God at any time. But the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. I don't understand that. He has declared Him. And so it is virtually impossible to ever know the one, only true God through false concepts of Him taught by men. It just like it says, the fear of the Lord is taught by the precepts of men. Well, so is the knowledge of God. It's taught by precepts of men. I was told that I had to look for Him in the only place where He could be found. That is basically what I was told. You know, I didn't pick this all up at first. I didn't understand it right away. Neither did anybody else that's been doing it. I had to be led and guided by the Holy Spirit in order to come to revelation after revelation. And one of the saddest things for me is as I watch those that I love trying to find God where He cannot be found. The thing that I understood was, it says, if you want to find me, you got to look for me where I'm at. You know what that told me? Slowly, there's a lot of places where He's not at. If you keep looking there, you'll never find Him. And so, when I see those who are looking for God where He can't be found, see, to actually find and therefore know the one true God, Jesus, and Jesus said this, is eternal life. However, what if men try to find God through deceptions that the devil sets up in front of them? What if he purposely sets up these deceptions? I mean, he wouldn't do that, would he? Of course he would. That would be one of his major objectives. If to know the only true God is eternal life, then wouldn't the devil set up a deception so you don't get to know Him? In fact, the devil has deceived millions in this area down through the years. The revelation that we're starting to come to that Jesus is a man, it's not popular. People have been killed for this revelation years ago. 400, 500 years ago, they've been killed. They've been tarred and feathered. Because the devil has been so active to put in people's minds that the man Christ Jesus was actually the God Christ Jesus. He has deceived millions in this area. And so millions have fought with each other and killed each other over who knew God and who did not. You know that's the truth. Battles have been fought. And, you know, we still have the same battleground. The Muslims are sure that they know who God is, and we don't. The Jews are convinced that they know God, and the Christians are, they like our money, but they don't necessarily like our Jesus, you know. Today's religious world is hopelessly divided over who does actually know God and who does not. They're divided over it. The Muslims claim that they know Him. The Jehovah's Witnesses claim they do. The Mormons claim that they do. Plus all kinds of Eastern religions. And they all claim that they do. And so what are the chances that I would hear a voice? What are the chances that this is, I'm telling the truth, that I would hear a voice that would tell me how to find and to know God? Is it a mystery? Is this any mystery? And I'm thinking, why didn't we know it before? Why didn't I pick this thing up just by reading the Scripture? For the simple reason, except God opens the door, you don't walk through it. Now, I know what most people would say, you know, what are my chances? They'd say zero to none. And yet, is not this old saying, the proof is in the pudding? You ever heard that saying? I mean, isn't it pretty accurate? Mm-hmm. Is that an apple pie? I don't know, taste it. And since Jesus Himself said, few there be that find it, wouldn't it stand to reason that maybe the vast majority won't find it? You know, if He says, few there be that find it, many are called but few are chosen, wouldn't it stand to reason then that maybe that the numbers are kind of in the minority? Well, anyway, is it possible that God saw something in you and in me and some others that that are scattered around. I know some of them that he did not see in most people. I mean, it's only a guess. But is it a possibility? Is it a possibility God saw something in you, Bonnie, that he didn't see in lots of other people? Yeah. He'd done that before. Is it possible he saw something in me? You know what? I don't see it, but there's a possibility. Like maybe the fact that we were not bound by religious ties that held us as slaves to some religious organization, which I am not. I thank God for what happened in Community Chapel. I thank God for the destruction and the hell for my sake. Not everybody benefited like I did, but I thank God for what happened. It took my mind and everything off from organization. I started to see the pitfalls. We organized God right out. As soon as deliverance took place and we took it out to Seattle, guess what? They called it the Chippewa Falls type of deliverance, and they didn't want that. They wanted organization. And so they had organized deliverance, and it was had to be the most pathetic thing I ever saw. And there was quite a few people said, nothing's happening anymore. I said, no, I can understand why. Churchgoers did not really have the freedom to allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide them into the Word of God. In fact, Big Brother sits and watches them closely to make sure they don't stray from the, quote, faith of the fathers. Big Brother, how do you like that? And so rather than an unfolding revelation of the eternal Word of God, men are shackled by the theories and the theology of past reformers. Is that the good way to put it? They're shackled. They've got shackles around their feet. In fact, many of our New Testament churchgoers are like the Galatians and are in bondage to the abolished law. We have a lot of people today. I will say no more. I would like to at this point, but I won't. I was made to know, somehow, that the law was set aside and that in order to actually find God in truth, I had to only listen to the one that Moses told all people to listen to. When he comes, hear him. Who is the Christ of the Gospels? See, no one is able to eat both the law by works and the New Testament by faith at the same time. You can't take the two in because they're not opposed. One has updated the other. You know what Paul calls the law in the third chapter of Galatians? He says the curse of the law. It has a curse on it because nobody can live by it. One person came and he said, I did not come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill the law. And we don't understand that. He is the only one ever that fulfilled the law. That's what he meant. I came to live it. Nobody else has ever lived it. I lived it. And yet we have a major dilemma today, whereas most church leaders are not able to separate the old covenant from the new. And as such, they preach and teach their people pretty much on the same level. It's like, read some of the scriptures in the Old Testament, read some of the scriptures in the New Testament, and it's like, that's fine and dandy, because the Old Testament is still spiritual, it's true, but it is not today. It's not, you can't fill yourself with an old covenant and expect to receive the New Testament promises. And so the works of righteousness of the old covenant has developed foolish legalisms within churches that call themselves Christians. And I say no more there. Oh, every one of us, we're all familiar with people who have Old Testament customs worked into their New Testament church. You are, and so am I. We're all familiar with it. In Galatians, remember what Paul said to Peter in Galatians 2:14? I'm going to put it in my words. It's Galatians 2:14. Read it yourself. He said, if you being a Gentile or a Jew live after the manner of the Gentiles, why are you trying to compel Gentiles to live like the Jews? You know what we have? Deception. And we have a situation today where people are being brought into under the law in Christian church circles. And we drive past a place every so often that it's a Sabbath day church. Well, you know, I'm familiar with that system and that organism. I'm very familiar with it. And we used to have people that came here that went to that several, you know, there's a number of them. There's one up in New Auburn. There's one over in Menominee. There's one not too far away. Well, you know what? In order to support that thing and to be a part of it, there has to be a legalistic law part of it. It keeps the Jewish Sabbath. And so we see a large move of deception today as large groups of Christians, quote, are being drawn into the Old Covenant ways. As such, churchgoers need to eat and drink the book of Galatians until they're able to see the contrast between the Old and the New Covenant. That's in especially the third and the fourth chapters of Galatians. The Jews are famous for loving money and making money. The Jews, they've never changed. A Jew reaches over, picks up a stone, and it turns into gold. I mean, they're just famous for it. And so even though they oppose Christmas and Christ, they make millions of dollars on the Christian Christmas time. They're famous for it. And I often wonder how our Christian witness is to the Jews as sightseers flock to Israel, presenting every doctrine under the sun to them. I tell you something. I know enough about Judaism to know that you present the Trinity to them, and as soon as your back is turned, they'll spit three times, at least. When they hear that, it goes against everything the Jews have ever been taught for 6,000 years. And believe me, the Jews will never be brought to Christ through the doctrine of the Trinity. It is not a possibility. It is too ingrained and too embedded in them. Neither will they be brought in by telling them that Jesus is God. That was the problem with the Pharisees, one of them. They said, how is it you, being a man, make yourself God? And he was trying to say, I'm not saying I'm God. I'm saying I'm the Son of God. And he was. So boys and girls, do yourself a favor and do some research. Find out for yourself how and where a doctrine so foreign to the church for the first several hundred years, for 200 or 300 years, there was nothing ever mentioned about the Trinity. Do some research. That's what I finally did. I made some people unhappy with me by doing it, but I did. I started doing a little research. It don't take much. You can start with a dictionary. How did the Trinity, after 200 years, suddenly become a part of the Christian church? It wasn't in there to start with. And I don't want to say any more in this, except to say that some research should also show us how we have some of the strange other things that are taught in the churches today. It doesn't even take a lot of research.
I'm here for the
punchline. In a way, the fable of Pinocchio. The fable of Pinocchio is a type of God and his creation. I mean, you can laugh, whatever. I mean, this is from my own mindset, and you're familiar with Pinocchio. But in a way, see, God created a man from the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils, and man became a living soul, it says, and then he refers to him as his son. Isn't that kind of the way it was at Geppo, or the man that made the wooden Pinocchio? And so you look at it and you think, how is it possible? How is it possible that we can be God's sons? We're God's creation. But if God calls us his sons, don't argue with it. You know, how's that old saying, don't never look a gift horse in the mouth? Most people don't understand that, but being raised on a farm, I do. If somebody gives you a horse, don't take it. Don't check his mouth to see how old he is. That's what it meant. And so, in Hebrews 8, God says, what is man that God is mindful of him? Now, I'm putting the word God in there. That's not what it says. But it says, what is man that he is mindful of him? That God is mindful of him. What is he? And from all of this, we're able to see that who and what we are, listen carefully, who and what we are is determined by who and what God thinks that we are. It's not what we think we are. He is the determining factor. He decides. It's his determination and not mine. See, what is man? God has to humble himself. I mentioned that this morning. To behold heaven and earth. I didn't find that scripture, but there's a scripture in the Old Testament that says that. And anyway, if anybody doubts it, look it up. You'll find it in your concordance. And so what God sees and thinks about us is really who we are. And that will be determined on the day of judgment. And so when God says to come out from, he doesn't even say what. But you know what? This almost looks to me like it's, what's that word? Love is without limits. What was the word we used to use all the time? Unconditional. It almost looks like that our relationship with God is conditional. If God says, if you love me, keep my commandments, is that conditional? Is that conditional? If you don't keep my commandments, what's that? That's the evidence you don't love me. Isn't that what it says? That's conditional. So he says, come out from among, and he says, come out from among them. Well, we see above what he's talking about. It's in 2 Corinthians 6. And then he says, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. So he has given us some conditions. Come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. Is that conditional? Are you afraid to answer? That looks to me like it is. My question is, then, is a right relationship with God not also a conditional relationship? When I was told that to find God in truth and therefore actual eternal life, that I had to turn to the scriptures and never turn them off, which we have basically done for 14 years. Who was actually in charge of my life and my future? If you want to find me, who is in charge? And that scripture I read out of 1 Corinthians 15 today, you know, it says at the end, the Son will turn the kingdom back over to the Father. He will subject himself to the Father, that God might be all in all. Who is in charge? On the day of judgment, there's going to be one judge who judges all men perfectly and according to his own standards, not mine, not yours, or not any of today's messed up church standards. All men will be an open book before him. And it says right down to the intents within men's inner thoughts and their hearts. You know, that kind of scares me. Because it's talking about the Word of God, who was with God and is God, and was God. The Word is able to discern even the intents of the heart, it says. Do you find that happening? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. When I began to receive God's blessing in of Psalms, and you know what? That's what it is. When it says, blessed is the man. Okay, so now let's read it. Psalms 1. Blessed is the man. Who gives the blessing? Where does the blessing come from? It comes from God. It has to. Blessed is the man who meditates on God's word day and night, who delights in it. Blessed is that man. Now, I never really had a clue. And as such, how could I even begin to fathom the makeup of words that are spirit nature and not of the letter? How could I understand those words? I thought I did. See, everything about me is geared towards the letter. That's who I am. And so to somehow be moved from the letter of the word into the true nature of God's word, which is spirit, is in a realm unknown to anything within us. So here we are, we're being transformed by a relationship with the word of God, but we don't have a clue how it's happening. It comes without, what's the word?
Observation.
As simple as that word was, you think I could think of it? The kingdom of God comes without observation. But it's not spiritual, it'd be natural observation. You can't take a look at somebody, and that's why we can't judge one another. Boy, if I ever saw a Christian, that guy back there is. You know what I mean? I heard somebody one time make that statement, and everybody thought about the same about it as I did. A woman walked in. I have to say, she looked godly. And somebody said loud, they said, if I've ever seen a godly woman, there's one. And the person didn't know who she was. And I thought she might have just come out of a house of prostitution. Who knows where she came from? No, I'm sure she didn't, but... So how do we understand words that are not geared towards things we're familiar with? And to somehow to move from the letter of the word into the nature of God's word is in an unknown area of our understanding. And no wonder it requires the Holy Spirit of God to lead and guide men into truth, which is spiritual. Who said that? Pablo. One day, he told me one day, he says, you know, truth is spirit. It's a spirit. Why did he say that? Was that a conversation you guys had, maybe, or something?
Well, he had gotten it on his own.
But
it just, all of a sudden, the light came on for him.
You know what? That's a major, major thing. I'm just beginning to kind of pick it up myself. It's like, it's not, you don't get a, truth is not a natural observation. It's something of the Spirit. And that's why Jesus said, the words I speak, they're spirit and they're truth, or they're life, the spirit and life. I look for truth and understanding through men. And the problem was, they never actually knew anything more than I did. And in many cases, I'm thinking maybe they knew less than I did. And for years, I was a blind man following spiritually blind leaders, teachers, who trusted their intelligence to get us where only the God-given Holy Spirit was able to get us. Yeah. Only the Spirit could get us there. As such, literally millions of people today are looking for God and truth and reality, as the saying goes, where the sun never shines. You know what I mean? They're not going to find it. I was told that I had to look for God where He can be found. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? No, it doesn't make any sense. Not naturally. There's no sense to it. But I was directed to the route of the few there be that find it. I mean, that's the way I see it. Versus the route that I was familiar with, where thousands of dead end roads. I can't get it. I've got a little tiny something in my tongue, tip of my tongue, and it's irritating, but I can live with it. In fact, I'm afraid that there are more dead-end road signs, or that there should be a lot more dead-end road signs put up than church signs. That's not a good thing to say. Who was it? He says, I don't know, somebody says, I apologize. See, the Galatians were guilty of beginning in the spirit and ending up in the flesh with its Old Testament legalisms. However, as time goes by and people start new churches, a lot of the new churches that they start never even began with the Spirit. Do you follow me? They never even began with the Spirit. They just began with the copy of the old one. People left the church. They got upset with the church. I tell you, if you want to have something that's probably not really spiritually started, have it started by some grumpled people that got upset with the church and left. It's probably not going to be started in the Spirit.
Not the
right Spirit. As such, people begin with a form of godliness that they learned and inherited, and they don't know anything else. And so what is their recourse except to deny God's power? If you never see God's power, of course you're going to deny it. Which is actually an indication of their real spiritual condition. See, the expression of God's power and our relationship with it reveals where our real confidence and faith is at. That's why I... keep referring to that setting in 1 Corinthians 2. Where Paul says, I didn't come with the enticing words of men's wisdom, but I came in a demonstration of the Spirit and in power. Well, I thought, you know what? I saw that. When we were first saved and filled with the Spirit, we saw all kinds of that. Not just people that Joanne and I prayed for. We saw other people that other people prayed for that were miraculously healed. We saw a lot of it. Kathy Ward's little son was born with twisted ankles. They were twisted right in until he couldn't stand up at a year old. And I don't know who prayed for him, but somebody laid hands on him and prayed for him, and they were,
That old guy, that Don Burnett, that old guy.
Yeah, somebody. His legs were instantly healed, and so Kathy immediately took the little fellow, the little Bruce, wasn't it? Bruce his name? Took him over to her mother's to show her, and his mother wouldn't look. Because she didn't believe in healing. She wouldn't look. She turned her back. She wouldn't look. Anyway, so verses like this are major indications of where men are at. The one in 1 Corinthians 2:5. Oh no, 1 Corinthians 2:5. Oh yeah. If we don't turn carefully to the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to sort things out for us, we could spend a lifetime so much afraid of the false so that we also stay away from the real. Okay, that was what I had to say. Because the scriptures tell us, that's in 1 Corinthians 2:5, I didn't read it, but it says, that there are false prophets and lion signs, that's it, lion signs and wonders. There's lion signs and wonders. And so, because there are, people are afraid of the real. But that's why God gave us the gift of discernment. So we can sort it out. And I got a question. I have a question. If this is the case, and discernment comes, and we have the scripture, 1 John 4:1, where it says, Beloved, don't believe every spirit. Try the spirit, see whether they're from God or not. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that denies it is not from God. I can only think of one Norwegian word that fits that. Oopta. That tells me then that we might have some serious problems in our church circles. And in 2 Timothy 2:15... it said, we are told to rightly divide the word of truth. And as it has become obvious, it requires the Holy Spirit to rightly divide it for us. Anyway, men's eternal lives depend upon our nonstop relationship with God's Word, and men don't know it. Men don't know it. And men don't know it. God bless you. I love you.